And today, by the grace of God, we'll start on this topic that I've titled The Fatherhood of God. And really is just coming from our celebration of Happy Father's Day. And, you know, when you think about Father's Day, there are usually two kinds of people. That there are those who don't want to celebrate Father's Day, and there are those who want to celebrate it. And that to me speaks of, you know, there are those who've had negative experiences with earthly fathers, or with either abusive fathers or fathers who were never there. But then there are also those who've had fathers that are worthy to celebrate, fathers that have modeled a relationship of Christ, those that have stepped in where other fathers have failed. And there's always that mixture. And it always happens as well too with Mother's Day. And even there are fathers that are not alive today, and there are those that, you know, that are there. So there's always that challenge that I always see, that struggle on online and even among people. But I felt that led by God, that let's just talk about fatherhood, and we shall see what does God teach us about himself as a father, and how can we learn such principles that are in the Word of God about fatherhood and apply them in our relationships, not only as men, but also as the women who have fathers, and also who will either have or will have husbands in the future, and how they can guide them based on the Word of God. So that's really the essence of our topic today, and I pray that God will give us insight into it. You know, when we speak of a father, and ideally father comes from a Greek word which is pater or pater, which is a word that has various meanings. Ideally, it could mean a generator or an ancestor, the one who starts something, or the one who is either immediately or in your lineage. Like, you can say that your father is the one who gives birth to you, or rather who provides the genes for you to be given birth. But also you can consider someone who is an ancestor. Like, let's say Abraham is considered a father because he is the father of a tribe. You can also consider someone who is elderly. Remember, the Bible says treat your older, the older men as fathers and the younger men as your brothers. So when you think of that, even those who are old in years can be considered fathers. But also there's a word that is used for father, which is Abba. And you find this in scripture. And ideally what it means is the source. That means he is the point from which all things come from. So that is also a description of father. And I've also highlighted that there are also fathers. There are those who stand in the gap or stand in a paternal way, and they do fatherly roles. And these are maybe adoptive fathers, those who stood in where the original fathers are not there. Also, the word father is also used to as a title of honor to teachers, leaders, or even to spiritual leaders. So when we speak of father, ideally it is a broad word, but it encompasses all these various aspects. Now, whenever we think of fatherhood, ideally we can say there is a crisis of fatherhood. And this is something that you can see even from literature and even from researches. Like, I was looking at some of the statistics. It was saying about 20% of children in the US, they grow up without a present father. That means one in every five child has grown up without a father. And if you see, it also goes further to say that 85% of single parent homes are actually fatherless homes. That is to tell you that 85%, like whenever they say single parent homes, most of the time 85% is actually fatherless homes. That means mothers are the ones who are leading those homes. And this impact has been noted to have children having academic difficulties, behavioral issues, discipline issues, mental health issues, and even financial instability. Now, apart from the crisis of absent fatherhood, and this absence does not necessarily mean being absent physically. There are also fathers that are there in body, but they are absent. They are not present. That means someone can be there. He comes either early in the morning, comes late in the evening and leaves early in the morning. And even when they're there, they're either on the newspaper, on the TV, or on their phones, and there is no interaction. So when we speak of absent fatherhood, it does not mean necessarily physical absence. Someone can be present physically but also absent. And another crisis that comes in fatherhood is that there are father wounds. And this is usually a description that refers to a pain, whether emotional or psychological, that comes from a father's absence, neglect, or negative influence during childhood. Now, you see, you can find a child is wetting the bed. Now, when you dig deep inside, you'll realize that that bed wetting might actually be a father wound. Or you might find a child is, or an adult is engaged in alcoholism or drinking, but maybe it is because they never received any emotional support or even any emotional praise from a father. One of the things that you will see, I mean, if you've seen, there's some clips of children, like they will be coming to make a presentation, and the moment they see their father, they are so excited. Why? Because the biggest praise they want is just a father telling them, you are successful, or I am proud of you. And sadly, many people do not get to experience this, and they end up having father wounds. And such father wounds take the grace of God to be healed, because it impacts their relationships with men, it impacts their relationship with their future spouses, and you can find their that inadequacy, that someone does not feel they are enough, and they will always find that they are struggling to find attention either from the opposite sex or trying to be macho where they're not supposed to be. And then of course there's also a crisis of fatherhood where you find they're abusive fathers, and these are men who use violence either to exercise their authority either over the home or the wife or the mother or the children. And this often is worsened in such fathers. You find there is alcoholism, there's substance abuse. And beyond that also, there are those who just are not there. They will just end up with multiple homes and end up having crises in homes. Now, when we look at the Bible, there are examples of negative fatherhood or fatherhood that did not portray the right example. And there are various examples. One you can say of Eli and his sons. Now, Eli was a priest. He was expected to take care of his sons and to train them in the way of righteousness. But his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing evil. They were sleeping with women in the church, and he did not correct them. Now, he is judged by God because he does not discipline his children. Now, when you think of King Saul and David, remember King Saul asked for David from his father. He said, send me your son that he may come and play the instrument for me. But when David was under his responsibility, he became jealous of him and sought to kill him. There's also one of the judges whose name was Jephthah, who made a rash vow to God, and as a result he sacrificed his daughter, because he made a promise to God, that a vow that whichever thing that comes to meet me from this battle, I will offer as a sacrifice to you. And unfortunately, it was the daughter that came, and he was forced to sacrifice his daughter. Isaac also struggles with fatherhood, and we see that the Bible tells us that he loved Esau above Jacob. Why? Because Esau was a hunter, and he used to bring for him meat. So you can imagine one father loving one child just because of his stomach, just because of meat, as opposed to the other child. And then you see also it translates to the mother loving Jacob, because now you see that struggle that is there. And that also goes on to the next generation. You see Jacob loving Joseph, which is the son of Rachel, above his brothers, and you know he gives him a coat of many colors, and this results in conflicts in the homes. Now, as parents, God has to give us the wisdom that we need to show our love to children equally. Now, look at also Noah. Noah curses the grandson, and this is because Ham saw him naked, and instead of even cursing his own son, he curses the firstborn son of Ham, which is his son. Now, when you see also the scriptures, it also gives us positive examples of fatherhood. Now, Abraham, for me, ideally comes as one of the fathers in that he is called the father of many nations. And one of the things that you see about Abraham, when he is asked, you know, to when he considers he has two sons, he knows that Isaac is blessed, but he also prays for Ishmael, you know, and he says, oh, that Ishmael will dwell, you know, under your wings. And God says, okay, I will also bless Ishmael. And he was even disturbed when he's asked to send away his son. Now look at David and his sons. David, the Bible says that Solomon says that as a son that I was with my father, he taught me, you know, he was taught by his father. And one of the things that we see that David was so loving of his sons that even Absalom, who was one of his sons that not only slept with his wives but also rebelled against him, he wept so much at the death of his son. Think of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. He accepted responsibility of raising Jesus as his son, even though he was not a biological father. And then I can also add Isaac. Isaac, in a way, also shows fatherhood. Yes, he had the positive side, but he also had a negative side. Now, in the positive side is that Esau came for a blessing, and even though he had already given the blessing to Jacob, he still found a way to give a blessing to Esau. That means in as much as he had given the main blessing to Jacob, he still found a way. And he told Esau, you'll be under your brother, but the day that you get tired, you shall break the yoke from your neck. And also Jacob, also despite his favoritism in his earlier years, he blesses his sons in his old age. Look at another example, Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai is an uncle who had responsibility for Esther, and he guides her even when she is the queen. So now we see there are various examples of positive and negative fatherhood, and you can see that there are those who display both. And that also, for me, it speaks of the kind of fathers that we have. There are those fathers that in one aspect they were good. I mean, in one aspect they displayed Christ, but also in another aspect they struggled, highlighting also that we too and they too were humans, and they also went through challenges. So based on this background, then we can say that the best example of fatherhood ideally is God. And because God is the one that actually demonstrates a fatherhood that is ideal, one that draws a balance between love and also discipline, but also one that is the source of all things. And we'll look at some points that show us the biblical fatherhood or the fatherhood of God. And then after that, we will have a conclusion, and then we will also take reflections from all of us. Now, when we speak of the fatherhood of God, the first thing that we have to see is that when someone is a father, the son is made in the image and likeness. Now, Genesis tells us that God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, Genesis 1, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. One of the things that God does, he always ensures that children look like their parents, in that you can find that a man can deny a child, but the child can come out so exact. If it is the ears are pointed, they will be pointed such that there is no way this man can run away. But you see, some still choose to run away. But one of the things that we see about God, that God did not make us after our own kind. You know, in the beginning, you see everything was made after its own kind. Birds after their own kind. Plants after their own kind. But man, he said, after us. So man is made in the image and in the likeness of God. Number two, we see about God as a father is that he is the source of all things. And Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 and 15 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means it speaks of a family. That means that God from the onset wanted a family, and the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. That means the angels are named after God. You know, when you see of the names of the angels, they end with L. You know why? Because they are named after God. Gabriel, the E-L is God. You know, Michael, it's the whole earth. From the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, Romans chapter 8 verse 14 tells us to 17, it says, "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, one of the things that you have to understand, when Paul was writing to the Romans and telling them about the spirit of adoption, the Romans had proper understanding of what an adoption meant. When someone was adopted, it meant that that child had equal rights as though a child was born from that home, had a right to inheritance, had a right to the name, had a right to that citizenship. And that's when he said, tells the believers that you have received the spirit of adoption. That means that you have received the spirit that God calls you his child. And this is something that I really pray that God will give us insight to, that we are not just Christians, but we are actually children of God. And the Bible says, verse 16, Romans 8, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God is telling us that you have an inheritance as a child, and that inheritance is of God. That means God will give us himself as his inheritance. And not only are we just heirs of God, we are also joint heirs with Christ. That means together with Christ, we also are partakers of the blessing of God. And every blessing that is for Christ is for us. That's why he has adopted us. Another thing that we see about God is that our God is not human as we think. Our God is in heaven. Our God is heavenly. And not only is he heavenly, he chose us. Now, one of the things that you will see is that God, when Jesus would teach about prayer, he used to say that, Luke 11 verse 2, he told them, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." And this is common about our Lord's Prayer. We say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we ask him, you know, to give us the day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And Matthew 5:16 tells us that, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, when we speak of that, we speak of an eternal Father. We speak of a Father who does not die, who does not sleep or slumber, one who exists even before time. And that's why when we see Ephesians 1 verse 5, the Bible says that, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons." And remember, I was speaking about the adoption to full rights as son. And that means that God predestined us in Christ, by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That means God found great joy and finds great joy to see children. It's just like as a father, when you go home and you see your children running around, you are excited. There is a joy that you have, that these are my children. Now, when God looks from heaven and he sees us representing his name, he sees us calling unto him, he comes to listen, and it gives him great joy, because the Bible says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I tell you, when you are a child of God, when you are a son of God, you are accepted into the beloved. That the beloved are those who are loved of God, into the love of God. And the Bible tells us that God predestined us to adoption. That means even before you came, God had purpose that you are going to know him. That means you don't become a child of God by accident. It was a plan of God. Number four that we see about God is that he is a God, one that answers prayers as a father, but also he is one that gives good gifts. That speaks of the goodness of our God. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 13, it says that, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" That is telling us the goodness of God is that he gives us the best. And what is the best of God that he gives us? He gives us his Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. That means that God, if God was to ask what is the best gift he wanted to give any of us, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, the Bible tells us that he came to his own, and though his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And their versions, that King James says there, he gave them the power to become children of God. The word there is exousia, which is the authority to become children of God. That means you have a right, you have a power to become children of God. And he says that to those who believed in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh or a husband's decision or the will of man, but of God. I tell you, when you start to understand that you are born of God, that means you're not born in the natural way. When we say you are born again, you are born of God. That means God has given you his divine nature. He has given you his divine seed, the Holy Spirit, that now that becomes the nature that makes you his son. Another thing that we see about God as a father, that he demonstrates that he is one that gives inheritance. We've already read Romans 8:17, where he says that if indeed we are children, then we are heirs of God and also joint heirs with Christ. Now, I think of, I'm taken to Genesis 15, where God was speaking to Abraham, and he comes and tells him, after these things, Genesis 15, 1, and maybe yeah, just up to verse 2, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." You see, but Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" To God, it was enough to give Abraham himself. And he tells him, look here, "I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward." And Abraham is like, "I have amassed all this wealth. Who is going to inherit this?" And then God tells him, "Don't worry. It will not be your servant Eleazar, but it is going to be one from your loins." And he gives him, you know, that covenant to confirm that he will get a son. Now, Proverbs 19 verse 14 tells us that houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What is that telling us? That there are things that you can get even from earthly fathers, but there are things that are of greater value than houses and riches. Why? A prudent wife. You can have all the houses, you can have all the riches, but in a day you can lose that. But the Bible says, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That is telling us that there are things that go beyond what we think are of value. Proverbs 13 verse 22 tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That means that if to God, for him to qualify a good man is someone who leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, and it says, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, when we speak of that inheritance, I believe the greatest inheritance does not go beyond money, but it goes in the ways of the Lord. And that's why when you see Genesis 18, verse 18, God describes Abraham. He says, I have chosen him because he shall command his household, his children, and their children after him to follow after my ways. That means there was something that God saw in Abraham, the quality that he is able to teach his children the ways of God. And by them knowing the ways of God, then they are able to pass on a spiritual legacy and a spiritual inheritance. Number six, what do we think about a father? What do we learn about a father? A father is one that has to protect. And this is something that we see about the protection of God. In Psalms 105, verse 13, the Bible says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, and saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. One of the characteristics of a father is protective nature. I tell you, even if you have done a mistake in another home, and that other home wants to beat you, the moment you come home, the father will say, this is my child to discipline. You can go. I will deal with my child. Why? Because God himself, he spoke of Israel. He said he permitted no one to do them wrong. He rebuked kings for their sake, and he said, touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Look at what he speaks of the children. They were trying to bring the children to Jesus, and some were refusing them. And Jesus comes and says, take heed, Matthew 8, 10 to 11, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That means that God is always looking as a father. That means every child, every little one that you see has an angel that is always before the face of my Father, of the Father. Now, what does he say in Psalms 121? And this you can read the whole chapter. It speaks about the protection of God. Verse 5, I can just narrow it down. The Bible says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time and even forevermore. I tell you, when we think of the fatherhood of God, one of the things that we must be conscious of as a child of God is that God is watching over you. You know, when it speaks of the sun striking you by day, that means that no disease will come to you during the day. But even at night, you know, they used to believe that the moon can strike people with lunacy, with where they become mad. And that's why the word lunatic comes from the moon. But even if it is witchcraft, the Lord is your keeper. And even the previous verses tell us that he does not sleep or slumber. God does not sleep or slumber. Another characteristic of God that we learn as a father is that he is a provider. And this is the provision of God. And you know, when Jesus is teaching about worry, what does he say? He says, Matthew chapter 6, 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, nor the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit or even an hour to their life? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I see not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all this, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow worries about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I tell you, when you rest in the revelation that you are a son of God. And this is, think of a king. a king, like let's say you just go and you're adopted into the Elon Musk family or into the Bill Gates family, and he says from now onwards you are now Emmanuel Gates. If you're even working, you might even quit working, because you are sure that your future is provided for. Why? Because he provides. He is able to take care of you. Now, many times we lack the confidence that God is able to provide. And that's why he says, O ye of little faith. Worrying is like, it's like your child trying to wonder, hey, will I get school fees? And you wonder, is your problem to worry about school fees? That is my problem as a father. And that is what happens with us. Many things, there are things we are worried about, and the father is wondering, but why are you carrying that? That is not your responsibility to carry. I tell you, there are some things that you hand over to your father. Move it upwards and forget about it. And don't go and carry it again. One of the other things that we'll see about God as a father is his love and compassion. His love is demonstrated in his giving. The Bible tells us in John 3 verse 16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Psalms 103 verse 13 tells us that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion goes beyond love. Compassion is concern. It's a love that goes beyond, that adds mercy and forgiveness, you know. And you can think of the prodigal son, and this is a description of the fatherhood of God. The Bible says, as he arose, you remember the son went and wasted everything, as he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. That means he felt pity for him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. One of the things that you learn about God is always waiting for us to come back. You might be lost in sin. You might have forgotten him. You might have even not prayed a whole month. Since the start of June, you have just been angry with him. But the moment you just turn to him and you say, I will go back to my father, you can see that he runs. He even runs faster than us. And he comes and says, this is my son. He was lost, but now he is found. And he says, bring the best robe. Put on a ring on his hand. Put on sandals on his feet. That is just the love of a father. And ideally, even in our earthly sense, no matter how wrong your child is, the moment your child comes and apologizes, there is something that breaks inside you and hugs that child and loves that child and is always looking forward to that child. Have you seen mothers who have, their children are criminals? They have been arrested, but the mother will be there in every court session until that child is either set free because of compassion. One of the things that we also see about God as a father is that he is a blesser. He provides blessings over father. And this is something that you will see about God. Even when he made Adam, he says God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I tell you, each and every time that you read scripture and you find blessings, say, understand that this is your Father in heaven that is blessing you. You might not have experienced an earthly father, but I can assure you there is a heavenly Father that is constantly releasing his blessings. He found Abraham and he said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And he tells him, I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessings of God go beyond us. They are for generations to come. I tell you, the reason why some of you experience blessings is not even because of yourself. You can trace it back to your grandparents, how they feared God. And that will be a lineage of people that have honored God. There is a blessing that goes through generations. Now, God is the blesser. He is the source of blessing. And you know, someone gave this statement that curse is the absence of blessing. Why? Because Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites. And he said, what God has blessed, I cannot curse. I cannot curse what God has blessed. Number 10 that we learn about the fatherhood of God is that he is a discipliner, or rather the discipline of a father. One of the things that you will learn about God is that God, in as much as he loves us, his love does not enjoy when we are doing wrong. There is something that God does. He takes us through his school. And one of his schools is the discipline of God. And in the discipline of God, God ensures that when we make mistakes, he shows us his displeasure. You can know within you that the Holy Spirit within you is not happy. And if you are sensitive, you will go back to him and say you are sorry. And when you come back to God, you will have experienced his love. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation or the word of encouragement which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, which is the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And everyone and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now God is telling us that as fathers, there is a place for discipline. There is a place where we need to correct our children. You don't just say you love your child by giving them anything that they can ask for just because you afford it. Such things create adults who are, you know, expect everything to work for them. They are not ready for the world. Why? Because they always got everything. They have no real picture of life. I will not dwell further on that point. Another thing that we see about the fatherhood of God is that he is righteous and he does not discriminate. He is faithful both to the ungodly and to the godly. Matthew chapter 5 verse 45 tells us that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is telling us that for him, there is something that he has in his heart. He desires that all men be saved. He gives them a chance. You know, at times we pray for wicked people to die. But the heart of God is that they come to the knowledge of the truth. God's heart is that wicked person that we think we want that person to die. God wants that person to be saved. And that's why the Bible says God is not slow as we think slowness, but is that he wants all men to come to repentance. We must have that righteousness of the Father God, that we see God as he sees men. That no man is beyond redemption. And the last point I want to highlight about the fatherhood of God is the oneness of fatherhood and sonship. And this is really demonstrated in how Jesus interacted with the Father. And he tells Thomas, you know, when Thomas asks, show us the Father. And Jesus tells him, John 14 verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus was saying, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, this is how Jesus operated. This was the mindset that he had. But not only did he have this mindset, he also wanted us to, as sons of God, to have the mindset that we are in the Father and the Father is in us. Now, when John 17, and this is the prayer he makes, John 17 verse 20 says, I do not pray for this alone. when he's praying for the world, but also for those who, for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. God is saying that when you become one with him, that means that even when you think it is God, his thoughts, he's deposited those thoughts in you, that you can know that this thought did not come from me. It came from the Father. And even when now you heal people, when you pray for people and they are healed, it is the Father working in you. When people meet you, they meet Christ. They have the expression of the Father. It's just like when someone, you know, oneness of fatherhood and sonship is that when someone calls, let's say this family, they, when they speak to you, they know they're addressing your Father. Or when they're addressing your Father, they also know they are addressing you, by, because there is that oneness. Okay, our final conclusion. What's our application that we've learned? We've spoken about who is a Father. He's a source of all things. We've looked at there are those that they're negative. There's a crisis of fatherhood where we have absent fathers. We have fathers that have inflicted wounds on their children. We've also seen abusive fathers. We've also seen negative examples of fathers in the Bible. But there are also positive aspects of fatherhood, and the positive aspects are those that we can learn from God. I'm going to give us 5 P's that will give us the roles of a father, and ideally this is also what we can apply, and by the grace of God, even as men or even as family members, we can ensure that we do or we meet. Number one, the first P I will say is provision. Provide. A father has a responsibility to provide for the home. That means that a man will find food wherever it will be found. Yes, he might earn less than the wife in our modern economy. I mean, there are more ladies who earn more than men. But he might still bring according to his capacity. That means there is a responsibility that God has placed on the man to provide. Number two, you'll have to see the protection. The man is a protector. The man has a role to protect. And that is protection against all attacks, physical, spiritual, being a cover. Number three is a priest. The man has a responsibility to lead the home in prayers, to ensure that the children know the faith of the home, to know the faith of the father. And this is something that you can see even in other religions. They ensure that their children are taught in their faith. Now, not only is the father a priest, but even as a priest, he also is a prophet. He makes declarations for the home. Number four, I will say, is that a father has a responsibility to teach principles. That means all discipline, all values of the home, the family vision must be taught by the father. There are things that he will say that this does not happen in my home, or this will not happen in my home. There are principles that you will train your children to live in. And number five is to be present. Present in the lives of your children, present in the lives of the home, present, present. And presence is not physical presence. There are many men who are present physically but absent. Absent emotionally, absent interactively, absent in discipline, absent in education. You can be a far away, but you are present. So it is important for men to not only provide, to protect, to be priests in the home, to teach principles, but more important, to be present. What are some of the practical steps that we can to have godly fatherhood? Number one, I will say we need to be intentional and about present fatherhood. We need to be intentional about being good fathers, learning from the fatherhood of God, but also we need to be present. Number two, we need as fathers to submit to Christ. And when we submit to Christ, then we model God as a father. When you are submitted to Christ, then you know how to love your mother, or love your wife, sorry, because actually children learn what is the role of a father from how they see the father treating the mother. So we model God as a father by submitting to Christ. Number three also is aim to, as much as in our power, to to meet the physical needs of the home. And that means going out of our way. If it means going out to sweat, if it means to going out and carrying things for the sake of bringing something, let us be involved in that. Number four, as a father, we have a responsibility to cover the home spiritually. And this is in prayer and being as a priest of the home. There are words of a father that are very important in a home. As a father, there are things you should never say over your children. Why? Because when you say that spiritually, you allow certain things that the enemy can use. Why? Because the man or the father said this. And that is why fathers have a responsibility to be slow with their words. It is better that you are slow to bless. You are slow to curse, but be fast to bless. Why? Because your words in the spirit carry authority. And number five, I will say, practical steps is instilling discipline and family values. Fathers are charged with the responsibility of instilling discipline and family values. Never allow children to just go the wrong way just because you say you love them. No, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will throw it far away, will drive it far away. And he says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I pray that God will give us authentic fatherhood. God will give us the model. He has given us the model of fatherhood that he's shown us. And even as he has spoken to us, that we will see areas where we need to ask for grace as fathers, where we need to go back to our children and ask for forgiveness. You know, when the scripture says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not make them bitter against you. Let us go back and ask them. And even us that have father wounds, and where we've either been abused by our fathers, or we've gone through neglect and all that, take it to God in prayer and find ways of making peace with them for the sake of your freedom. Why? Because there is still something that God made sure that there is a place for a father. Whether he is poor, whether he is difficult, there is a place that God made them. There's an authority that God gave them. And we have a responsibility to respect it and also to honor. Honor your father and mother, because this is the only commandment with a promise of long life. I'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. And welcome to reflect and allow as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. So over, I have come to an end.